The following audio is from The Well. We are a church that is committed to gospel growth, family formation, and missional engagement in Hastings, Nebraska. More information about The Well can be found at www.thewellhastings.com. We hope the message you are about to hear will spur you on to growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be formed as a follower of Jesus, and to be engaged in the mission of Jesus to seek and to save the lost within a yard of hell.
And I think that we all struggle with, but ultimately, God is good, right? And His sovereignty is amazing. And that's what we're going to dig into today. So let's go ahead and let's all stand up, if you would, and we'll do the reading. Psalms 66. How awesome are your deeds! To the choir master, a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds! So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him, who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out of a place of abundance, or to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals, with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for all that You have blessed us with, all that You give to us, and You protect us and watch over us. Father, I pray that Your word today, the truths that You have in Psalm 66, may be known, not my words, but Your words. And may they strike us true to the heart, to be able to guide us closer to You onto a more righteous path. In most heavenly gracious name, amen. You may be seated. Psalm 66 is titled, How Awesome Are Your Deeds? Have you ever had a moment in your life that you found yourself in complete wonder of what God has done for you? A moment that was so profound that you immediately looked up to the sky and began thanking Him for what He did. Maybe your first response was to call a friend or family member and say, you're not going to believe this, but this just happened. Maybe it's a moment in your life when you hit rock bottom. Everything has fallen to pieces. You're dealing with some nasty consequences. And God steps in, and you suddenly find yourself at the foot of the cross. Jesus' loving arms wrapped around you, and with the gentle voice of a loving father, he says, I got you. You're going to be okay. Now, the most critical point of anyone's life is when they come to know Jesus and his saving grace. That moment of restoration from a sinner into a child of God, it's a whole story of your life before becoming a Christian, and that singular moment you were saved. The cries, the conversations from your heart and mouth as you struggle through life in sin, followed by worship and praise as you thank God for forgiving you of those sins and how you once lived. This is your testimony. It's a witness of God's glory. It attests to the power of God. I would like you to be thinking of these things as we dive into Psalm 66. So there's two questions that we need to ask as we go through this. It's A, who is God? And B, what has he done? So in verses 1 through 12, it talks about God's universal power and deliverance of Israel. In verses 13 through 20, the second part of it, the psalmist's personal experience of God's answered prayer and his commitment to worship God. Now, Psalm 66 is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving, calling upon all people to recognize and celebrate God's mighty works, his sovereignty, and his saving grace. We are called to worship God because of who he is and what he has done. So in this text, we are going to ask these two questions. Now, how awesome are your deeds? So what's awesome, or what's amazing about this is today we use the word awesome, and it has this very powerful, positive meaning behind it, right? You know, that roller coaster ride was so awesome. The anticipation as you go up to the top and it pauses and it's starting to go down and your belly's just turning like, oh my gosh, and whoosh, it goes down and up the next hill. You get off and you're like, wow, that's awesome. Or you're, no, never doing it again, right? But typically, that's what we think of when we describe awesome. Awesome is one of those words that packs a lot of energy. It's used to describe something that's incredibly impressive, exciting, or awe-inspiring. Something that just blows you away in the best way. It could be a breathtaking view, an amazing accomplishment, or a person who's particularly cool or talented, like Jake Bachman. No. Essentially, it's anything that makes you think, wow, that's seriously good. And I got to experience that this last week. Last Sunday, I wasn't here. I had to go to a training down in Florida, and we flew down there, and I got to see some amazing views above the clouds. At one point on our way back, we had left Orlando, and it was raining and storming, and it was just, you couldn't see. We're up in the clouds, we're just climbing, you can't see. And then about 45 minutes later, we come out of that backside, and it was amazing. This brilliant white clouds, to where all I could do is just say, wow. And I sat up front with the pilot, and he heard me say that, and he goes, yep, doesn't ever change. It's always amazing. That, to me, was awesome. That was awe-inspiring. But what the psalmist is actually referring to here is not a positive, happy thing. Okay, let me read this from another version that encapsulates the idea the psalmist intended. And it's King James Version, verse 3 says, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Interesting, huh? Seems like a completely opposite portrayal of awesome. But the Greek word here is phobero, and it's used for awesome or terrible and conveys the sense of awe-inspiring fear or dread. The terrifying fear that makes a person cringe. It's not the kind of fear that makes someone run, but instead they humbly, with trembling, approach the person that has that power. Great is your strength. Respecting what they could do to them and then submitting to that strength. Now in Exodus chapter 19, if you guys want to turn there, in the Black Bibles, it's page 56. I'm going to be reading verses 16 through 20. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. It's power that even makes the ground shake. Have you ever experienced fear like this? I'll be honest. There's only one time in my life that I experienced fear like this. And that was when I was about 10, 11 years old. We had a tornado come through the small town that I lived in. But I remember in the basement feeling what felt like a freight train just driving by constantly and shaking, and the noise, the sound, I remember trembling to the point of I was in fear of my life. In America today, I don't think that we experience God enough in this fear. And I think that that's part of our problem in really understanding sin. But we're going to get into that here in just a minute. So, great is your power and sovereignty. What is so hard and difficult for Christians today is to have this understanding of fearing God. I know I struggle with this. When natural disasters or tragedy hits close to home, we try to dismiss or downplay any involvement that God had because we don't want to see a tragedy as God having any role in that. But the Bible and the psalmist take a completely opposite approach, not only admitting God's involvement, but advancing his total sovereignty over terrible and dangerous forces as a reason to fear and then worship the Lord. In Psalms 29, verses 3 through 5, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. These were natural disasters, winds that came through the waters, over the waters, and snapped off cedars. We experienced that, right? I experienced that in a tornado. I was young, didn't really understand the power of God at that point. But those are the times where that awe-inspiring, awesome, you know, terrible are thy works. Luke 13, 1 through 5. This is Jesus now, okay? So he's addressing a group. Page 819. There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders or worse sinners, that they deserve that? Then all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Pretty sobering statements, aren't they? Now, I know that this is tough and difficult to hear. My point is not to drive this doom and gloom, but instead it's to point to one thing, and it's our view of sin. In these verses we just read, God is powerful, and sometimes it can be a tragedy. But we must trust in His sovereignty in all times. Now, last week I wasn't here, but going through Joe's message, I wanted to bring this over and quote him as he said that, "I admit that when hardship comes my way, I struggle to praise God because it is easier or more natural to whine and complain or lament, wallow in my sadness or anger about whatever hardship I find myself in. Ultimately, when hardship sets in, I become more self-focused than I want to be." And that confession tells us a lot about the condition of the human soul, because self-focus is self-worship. Now, furthermore, in Jesus' response in verses 4 or 5 in Luke chapter 13, "Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He's referring to the fact that you better have your sin in check. You must fully understand what the effects of sin on our lives have. If you do, you will begin to understand this appropriate fear of God's power, cringing in fear if we sin, turning away from committing sin and praising God. It sets the foundation for accepting Christ at the cross for what He did for you and me. But life here, you know, in the U.S. is easy. All right? I mean, we don't see these disasters. We don't see, you know, we don't experience this on a level like some would. But the main point here is that God is powerful. His hand is in all things. He is sovereign, and we are not. And we should praise Him at all times. So God has done many things for Israel, but before we start looking at what God has done, I want to point out a very profound phrase in verse 5. Come and see what God has done. What's interesting is that this is not the only time that this phrase is used. In John 1, verse 39, Jesus gives the invitation to his first disciples. Come and you will see. At the empty tomb, the angel said, come, see. Now this is an invitation to personally witness the salvation and saving grace that God the Father offers. We are to give witness to this and share how God has moved through our lives. It is a vital part of our worship of God. Through verses 5 through 15, the psalmist gives testimony to what God has done for Israel. He turns the sea into dry land, and they were able to escape on foot through the Jordan River. So he's their savior, and he saves them from torment and hardship. He ruled by his might and kept a watchful eye over them. So he is powerful and a just ruler and protector. Even though Israel doesn't always see him as that, they even demand God give him a king, an earthly king, right? Didn't we just study that in 1 Samuel? But God is just and sovereign as he plays out the whole story to give the people a good king, right? King David, he's our psalmist. He kept them among the living. He tested them like silver. So your witness is like being tested in this way in order to see if it's authentic. Now silver is thrown into the fire, heated, melted to get the impurities, the bad stuff out. Now once the bad stuff has been separated out, a bar is made, right? Now that bar is weighed as the silver has a certain density. It has a very distinct sound. It reacts to acid in a very specific way as it turns white. It's then determined if it's authentic or not. He laid a huge burden on them. He also rescued them by delivering them into a place of abundance. So not only did he save them, he gave, he blessed them. Now the author of the commentary used said this, in telling what God has done for Israel, the psalmist's witness in verses 5 through 12 joins God's power to redeem with God's care to guide his people into a new life. So it's the exodus out of Egypt and into the restoration of this promised land. Doesn't this promise sound a little familiar in our very own Christian walks? We are living in sin, doing our own thing. An innocent, perfect man, Jesus, went to the cross for us. He laid his life down for us as a perfect sacrifice. His blood and love ransomed us to be able to come into God's presence as his children. Now, the point of this restoration process is like that of the Exodus. It points to when and what we are to sing praises of. So worshiping God because of his saving restoration and praising his sovereign mighty power as he orchestrated it all for us. So this personal testimony or witness, verses 13 through 15, the psalmist says, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of the rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Now, here's something interesting about burnt offerings. Not sure if you guys have thought about it. I know it struck me as an aha. But burnt offerings fully consume the sacrifice to the point that there is nothing left for us. It is 100% God's. It's an offering that is meant to be painful to us. Now, if you're a farmer and you offered a fattened calf today, that would hurt your pocketbook, wouldn't it? It also hurt your family's tummies because they wouldn't have steak or hamburgers to eat. But unlike other offerings that the participant would have some given back to them to consume, burnt offerings were established by God as sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins and pointing forward to the atoning death of Jesus Christ. If you were to offer up a burnt offering today to thank God for saving you, what would you offer? Would you give a month or 2 weeks or even a day's wages? Would you give up your car to someone in need? Would you give up your family time to serve in the church, helping with youth and adult ministries or worship ministry? Would your family give up their yearly family vacation to go on a mission trip helping spread the word in a foreign country? Or would you offer yourself to serve God boldly in planting a church, putting all of you aside to serve God? Now, a spiritual act of worship should ultimately be a witness to the blood of Jesus and what he had done on the cross for us as that sacrifice. Now, tithing is a form of worship, like the burnt offerings and other sacrificial offerings in the Old Testament. Now, I said this just a minute ago, but giving of your time, talents, and treasures, it's our spiritual act of worship. If we have ever said, "Save me, God, from ... you fill in the blank, and then I will do ... you fill in that blank," we better do it. I know we all understand that when we make a vow, we need to honor that, or that there will be consequences, right? But how often do we go into it with a half-committed vow? What I mean is, we lower the expectation of the vow to God so it won't be super painful once we don't hold up our end of the bargain. I'm guilty of this, and I do it all the time. The good, the bad, the ugly, in a vow. What if we really trusted God to the point that we lay everything on the line and we trust him to hold up his part and then we hold up our part? What would God do with us? I think it'd be pretty amazing. You know what? He has made a vow with you, though. And he's completed his promise by sending his son as a substitute for you and I. He's also promised us everlasting life with him, as we have seen this in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we should pour out our praise and thankfulness as we worship our mighty God, like what David did in this psalm. It should move us to the point that we offer burnt offerings up to him in thankfulness. Now, in this next section, the psalmist moves into his personal experience of what God has done in his own life. Like earlier, when we looked at come and see, the psalmist says, come and hear. Now, this is the act of actively engaging in what the psalmist has to say about what God had done personally in for him. It's his testimony. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. As Christians, we enjoy sharing the truths in the scriptures and what he has done in our lives. Have you ever dared to share how awesome God is? Let me rephrase this more appropriately. Have you ever dared to share the terrifying deeds of God? And how that moved you to understand sin, your sin? And then what was the result of that? Bringing you to the cross, right? God is good. He's blessed us with so much in our lives. Sorry, let me go back here a second. Kind of skipped ahead here. So it's my personal opinion that most of the Western churches today give a false hope idea because of how they share their testimony. They share those awe-inspiring, oh, God is good, we just came out of the clouds, and it's just so beautiful. Like, wow. That portrays this idea that things are going to be great all the time, right? And that's not true. It's almost like saying, hey, God is so good. He's blessed me with so much, and my life is so perfect. He's blessed me with a great spouse, a big house, comfortable job and incoming, great kids. Well, we know that they're really hellions and they're a work in progress. But, I mean, you get my drift, right? Yes, God is good. Yes, he has given so much and blessed us. But no, life is not peaches and cream and perfect in the sense that we don't experience trials or tragedies. It's in those moments that God moves us to worship. It's in those moments that we move from a self-focus, like what Joe said, we are so naturally, you know, moved to be in worshiping the right person and the right God. Now the psalmist shares, I cried to him with my mouth. I'm sure if we stood before the psalmist, he would share times when his enemies constantly sought after him, trying to kill him. He would tell us of times when his sons rebelled against him. A time when his son did terrible things to his own sister. Times when David doubted his faith and questioned God's actions. Now, if you've been listening, all of Psalms give evidence of this. As David cried out to the Lord. Psalm 62:3 says, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. And then in verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. In those same moments of terrifying, awesome tragedies, he also worshiped God with praise and song, giving glory to God the Father as the Savior and the fortress where he finds protection. Now, in summary, at the beginning I asked the question, have you ever had a moment in your life that you found yourself in complete wonder at what God has done for you? It is because of these awesome or terrifying, fearful moments in our lives that we should worship God for his power and sovereignty. It's in these moments that we are unique, special, and we can give a testimony to others of who God is. It's also what drives our worship to give back to Him, offering burnt offerings that we won't ever gain anything from. They are offerings that are 100% for God's glory as a thanksgiving for saving us at the cross. Everything we do is an act of worship, and I challenge you to look at the ways that you can offer burnt offerings to God. Maybe it's one of those items I listed earlier, giving a month or two or even a day's wages, giving up your car to someone in need, giving up your family time to serve in the church or serve in a ministry. Your family giving up their yearly vacation to go serve on a missions trip. Or maybe you offer up yourself to serve God boldly in planting a church. Whatever it is, may God be the focus of that commitment out of fearing Him, because He can do mighty things. And He could do mighty things in you and for you. And also, you should be doing this out of a thanksgiving for what Jesus did at the cross. Ransoming us with the blood and with His love, saving us from our sinful nature. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be able to come up here and deliver Your truth through Psalm 66. I pray that as we go throughout this week, that we can take the moments to worship You in all things that we do, and that in all things, in all trials, in all triumphs, we see Your gaze and we share our love back to You through worship and praise. In Your most heavenly gracious name, amen.